Our first reading, and also the basis for the sermon today, is from Acts chapter 17. While Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took hold of him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God, in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own prophets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance overlooked, God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle lesson is from 1 Peter chapter 3. "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subject to him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Gospel according to John chapter 14. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a famous question that Tertullian, he was a second century Roman catechist, meaning the lead teacher, first asked. He asked, "What does Athens have to do with Jerusalem?" Tertullian, one of the few highly important early church fathers who's not preceded by saint, has a bit of the fundamentalist about him. By the question, he meant largely to sweep away Greek philosophy from the Christian religion. Tertullian's dad had been a legionnaire who rose through the ranks to a high centurion in that Roman army that would have been our colonels. A Roman officer corps was really small and who was all political nobility. And his dad, looking to build on that success, according to Eusebius, had Tertullian trained as a Roman lawyer. Luther would have understood the situation perfectly. Neither profession, soldier or lawyer, is necessarily given to philosophy, which, as Luke wants to say about the Athenians in Paul's day, they all stood about with the foreigners who lived there, spending their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. What exactly was the Athens that Paul walked into? What's a good analogy for us to grab hold of? By the time of Paul, Athens' classical age was long in the past. Plato and Aristotle are roughly 450 BC to 350 BC, about the same distance as between us and the Mayflower. Athens had defeated the hordes of the Persian Empire at Marathon and Salamis in 490 and 480 BC, which brought in what we think of as the classical democracy. But that democracy could not avoid offending Sparta and the rest of Greece, and it fell in the Peloponnesian Wars, from which Athens would never really recover. Athens would be conquered by Philip, Alexander the Great's father, in 338 BC, and would never again be a truly free city. But Athens would remain a center of learning. The foreigners that Luke speaks about were the upper crust of Roman Empire who would be sent to Athens for a time to study in the schools, hopefully with the heirs of Aristotle, more likely with the solid Stoics, prayerfully not with that party school of the Epicureans. My best analogy is probably Boston. Once the home of the Adamses and the Emerson, and the birthplace of the new American experiment, today it's MIT, Harvard, and Boston College. Athens was a city living on departed glory, full of its own knowledge, yearning for truth, but too civilized to recognize it coming from outside itself. Into that Athens, Paul walks. And we should recall that Paul could sympathize with some of Athens. Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus, had been sent to Jerusalem to study under Gamaliel. Zealous Saul, full of the traditions of his ancestors, who was only opened up by a vision on the road to Damascus. Paul walks around Athens and sees it like it was full, like it was him, like it was full of idols. So he begins to reason with them. First, in the synagogue of the Jews, and then also with any of the worshipers in the agora, the public places, every day, with anyone who would reason with him. Eventually, the Stoics and the Epicureans see that Paul is attracting a crowd, he isn't going away, so they wander over and check out the new competition for students, especially one as non-discriminating as Paul seems to be. What does this babbler wish to say? Some thought. Others wrote him off as preaching strange demons. Our translators bow to our sensitivities there and translate it as foreign divinities. But Luke gets at the reason. Paul was preaching the resurrection, which to those philosophers looking to escape the weary world, preaching the resurrection would seem demonic. So they had Paul hauled before the ancient board of accreditation, taking him to the Areopagus. So, Paul, we'd like to know exactly what you are teaching. It's, how shall we put this, astonishing to our ears. And Paul tries to build the bridge from the from that mental world of Athens, as best as he understands it, to Jerusalem by means of a Roman road. Paul's sermon to the men of Athens is a template for how we as Christians take pagan realities. We can see pagan piety and devoutness and acknowledge it. The desire might be misdirected, but it's a good desire. We were made to glorify God. Though they had altars and images of gold and silver and stone and craft, even the Athenians knew that those weren't God. They worshipped an unknown God. Their poets knew this, as all forms of pagan philosophy and religion ultimately held, our existence is contingent. We live and move and have our being in an unmoved mover. The one, the many, are offspring of the one. They knew this, but they didn't know God. He remained hidden. They could see him in his works, the one who made the cosmos, who gives life and breath to everything, who allotted the times and the places for each nation and people. But God had not been revealed personally. When we find truth, wherever we find truth, there we have found Christ. Because Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. In the former times, God had overlooked the ignorance, but that day, Paul was present to proclaim to those Athenians the God they knew but didn't know. Today, we are present to proclaim Christ, who sits at the right hand of God to judge the world in righteousness. Today, in your hearing, you know, because God offers himself to dwell not in temples made of stone, but to dwell in living stones. Today, he offers faith to all by raising his appointed son from the dead. Today, what was done in stone and ignorance is done in spirit and truth. Today, we leave behind idols and repent, because the Lord has manifested himself among us and bids us to follow him. I don't exactly know why the lectionary cuts off where it does. Paul's preaching wasn't an abounding success, but it wasn't a complete failure either. Very much like Jesus' preaching, it tended to divide people. Some mocked him, while others pleaded to hear more, and some even followed. Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris. Kind of like Jesus had Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea to the Magdalene. Which is a greater range than any pagans of any age would accept. I pity those men of Athens. They were the smartest and the most knowledgeable men of the time. What was it like to have a babbler come into their midst and point out their ignorance and say, "This one, this Christ, is the revealed God that you have missed. This Christ is the one you knew hidden, but now is revealed to you." For Dionysius and Damaris, saying yes would take some guts, because they would be exposing as ignorant what they had based their entire identity on. But if we're to take a moral lesson from Paul's preaching, it's this: when we hear the truth, follow it. In former times, God overlooked ignorance, but now the day is set. Turning around and living in falsehood is just not an option. You can ask Lot's wife. You can ask the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. You can ask Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. You can ask Peter, restored from his betrayal, or from that apocryphal Quo Vadis, "Which way are you going, Peter?" as Christ asked him as he was trying to escape Rome, turning him around back towards his cross. Ask anyone who has had those moments of truth, the way out is through. We're called to leave behind the idols and to follow. We're not called to this without proof or blindly, because what we preach is the resurrection. He is risen, and we too shall rise. We don't know the final shape. We don't know the exact measure of what Christ is building us into, but we do know that He has chosen us. We know as long as we walk, He will walk with us. And no longer in ignorance, we know that that walk is not towards Athens, it's not towards Jerusalem, but it's towards the New Jerusalem. If we should suffer for a short time for following the truth, so be it. Have no fear, nor be troubled. For Christ is with us. Of this most important thing, we are not ignorant. Amen.